Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. If you'll please be seated. Today is Sunday, the 14th of June, and we had a nice little rain last night at our home, I'm sure here also. Nice little rain. And what was unusual was we had a lightning display over and off to our home, and it was as if there was a plane up there, and it was flashing. It was stationary. Polly woke me up, and she said, look, there's a light out there. And I said, oh, it's lightning. She said, no, it's stationary. And I thought, is this a UFO? And I looked out there, and sure enough, it was just, so I opened up the window and looked outside, and I could see lightning in other areas, and I told her, I said, it's got to be lightning. I didn't look out there to see if there was a big spaceship out there, but kind of had me worried a little bit, but it was. What do you think of, can I have the musicians up here, please? You all forgot, didn't you? It's a good thing I remember it. What do you think of when you hear the word friend? Do you ladies think of your friend Susan back home, if you're not from these parts? Do you men think of your friend Bob back home, if you're not from these parts? What kind of qualities do we want in a friend? What kind of qualities would we think we should have in a friend? A friend should be one that we can call when we're hurting, when maybe we've just got some distressing news about a relative who is dying. A friend should be someone that we can call and rejoice with when we've got great news. Maybe your daughter or granddaughter is going to have a baby or getting married. A friend is someone that should be an encourager, a comforter, someone that we can call on and just be there if maybe you run out of gas or if your battery needs to be jumped. We've all had friends over the years, especially since our youth, that as we got older and we moved, sometimes we lose that friendship. Sometimes we'll have friends all throughout our childhood years and through our adult years. And most of us have all had friends that we've gotten acquainted to on the jobs. Those sometimes they're not really friends. They're maybe more acquaintances. And as you go to a different job, you might maintain the relationship with one, but usually you make new friends on the next job. Well, there is one friend that, as the book of Proverbs says, is as a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Now, I think all of you know who I'm referring to. And that's your Lord and your Savior, my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is someone that is open 24/7, 365 days a year. You can call him. You can pick up the phone at 2 in the morning, and you can call your friend. He will be there to encourage you, to comfort you, to lift you up. He will be there through thick and thin. But remember, the preceding verse says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. You ever heard the term, if you want a friend, what? Be a friend. Sure, they just go hand in hand. Now, in looking over in the book of Joshua, after the death of Moses, in verse 5, the Lord said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now that's a friend. That is a friend. We're going to play a song this morning, and we're going to play it once through, and you will, after that, please stand, and we're going to sing. You all will sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Now, I believe it's song number 160. I don't have it written down. It is. But I just want to read a couple of verses here. And I want you to, because sometimes we'll sing, and we just sing to sing. And you know, and I'll point my finger at myself first. Sometimes we don't really read. We sing this, but there's a difference between singing and reading it and contemplating and thinking about what you're reading. Okay, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That is a privilege, isn't it? I believe it is. Okay, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Well, think about Philippians 4, 6, and 7. What does it say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's the clue. With thanksgiving, or the key. Let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We all have pains. We all have problems. There's not one of us that is immune to it. Okay, remember that verse. So you look at the next. Have we trials and temptations? We all do. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. What? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Isn't that great? I wish I would have written that song, but I didn't. It's already been written. So, hallelujah. So, we're going to play again the first verse. And after we're done with the first verse, I would like all of you please to stand. And you will sing all three verses of What a Friend. Are you all ready? One, two, three. musicians. We appreciate that. Let's give them a big round of applause. Very talented group of musicians, and sometimes you really can't appreciate, I shouldn't say can't, but sometimes you'll appreciate even more so, yes, you may be seated, only when you've tried or attempted to play the piano, play the flute, play the guitar, you can really then appreciate fine musicians like these that can play the violin with ease. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do humbly come before you, Father, and we acknowledge you as our Creator, our Father, and as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in times of rejoicing to give you praise for what you've done for us, how you've blessed us so. We thank you that we can come to you in times of sorrow and grief when we've lost a loved one or we've just become hurt for whatever reason. Father, we thank you that you are our comforter. You are the giver of all good things. Lord, we thank you for each and every person that is here today. I just ask a special blessing on those here today. And Father, for those that aren't here for some reason or another, I just pray that you'll minister to them, that you'll bring peace to their hearts for whatever reason, whether it be sickness or... And Father, we thank you that you are the great physician. You are the healer. Father, we think of our brother David, his wife there in Kentucky, whose wife has had a heart attack. Father, I just pray that you'll reach down and touch her with your healing hand, Father. You'll raise her up, that you'll encourage her. For we know that pain and sickness is not of you, that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross on Calvary for all of our sins and sicknesses. And Father, we thank you of this brother there in New Mexico that told me that it has leukemia. Father, again, we just pray that you'll reach down and touch him and that you'll heal him. And Father, if he doesn't know you in a personal way, that you'll send someone to minister to him and he'll give his life over to you. And Father, we just thank you for your anointing on Pastor Rob. And Father, as he comes here shortly and brings the message, I pray that, Father, we'll all be paying close attention to not just his words, but your words, Father, that we can take the good news of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to our white brothers and sisters, not just here in Boone County, but all over the world. Father, I just pray that we'll feel your presence here in this congregation. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. As I'd mentioned, today is the 14th of June. And don't forget, next Sunday, the 21st, will be Father's Day. It's a day that we honor the fathers of America. And maybe in other countries they celebrate Father's Day. But again, you ladies, if you didn't remember, will be here early to help in the kitchen to prepare a meal for all of us to honor the fathers. And if you would, please, if you've not already done so, get with Muriel Robb and find out what time she would like you here. Do you need to bring anything? Do you need to bring some eggs? Do you need to bring some orange juice? Do you just need to bring yourself? What time should you be here to help? Again, we will be having the breakfast here between 9:45 and 10:30. So make sure all of you are here. Bring your appetite. So we will chow down, okay? Oh, Stephen Bonnie. Hallelujah. Yes, that's going to be a treat. So I'm sure that maybe if we twist Stephen Bonnie's arm, we can have them sing a song for us, as they so beautifully do. So again, that's next Sunday, June 21st. Rachel will be giving the message. And I always enjoy, as you all enjoy, hearing from Rachel. Not that we don't enjoy hearing from Pastor Rob, but very gifted and talented person of God. So make... Okay. Okay. For those of you who did not hear what Pastor Rob just said, again, I want to welcome all of you who are joining us on Stormfront or on our own website, ChristianIdentityChurch.net, that we will be starting next Sunday a little bit early with a special song service. Again, hopefully Stephen Bonnie will be here. So if you would like to tune in to our website or Stormfront, I'm assuming, at about 10:30, we will be getting underway. So enjoy the praise and the worship music of Steve and Bonnie Kukla. So again, that's next Sunday, the 21st. Now, let me ask you this. How many of us, and you don't need to raise your hand, how many of us have ever been to McDonald's, Burger King, or Wendy's? Those yummy, delicious hamburgers. I know I have, and I'm sure most of you here have, okay? Delicious, very, very good. But is it good for you? 2 weeks from today, I will be preaching on what is the state of your health. And we will be looking at some of the foods that we eat. We will be looking at such things as, is there a spiritual connection with your health? So remember, be here 2 weeks from today. We will be looking at the subject of your health, some things that sometimes we just don't think about. We just get in a hurry. So make sure that you're here 2 weeks from today. Again, I will be, you all will miss that. Sorry. Though it may be archived, there's nothing like a live performance. I'm done. So that's 2 weeks from today. Okay. Also, July 3rd, Friday, we will be having a fireworks display in the evening about 9 o'clock. Again, we need to know who is coming because we will be having food. We will be having hamburgers. We will be having hot dogs. Those will be provided. There is on the table back there a sign-up sheet. Polly went ahead and listed different things. She's got beans down there, potato salad, macaroni salad, garden salad, watermelon, soda. Make sure you bring your own sodas, at least. If you want to bring some chips and dip. If you don't want to bring anything, that's fine. We'll go ahead and provide what you don't bring. But if you're going to be here, we need to know, because we need to know how many hot dogs to purchase, how many hamburgers to purchase, because we don't want to buy 20 or 30 or 40 extra, even though we can freeze them, but we just don't want to do that. And we don't want any of you going hungry. So we need to know how many will be here. And again, on the sign-up sheet back there, put down if you're able to bring any of those things that I had mentioned, a dessert. And if there's anything else that we did not put down on that sign-up sheet that you would like to bring, please go ahead and write it down on there. Okay, now that's July 3rd. We're going to eat probably between 6 and 7 in the evening, and we'll just have a time of fellowship. And when it gets dark at about 9 o'clock, we will be firing off the fireworks. And I enjoy that very much because where I lived for many a year on the West Coast, those were illegal. So being the little kid in me, when I saw fireworks were for sale here, I go nuts. So, so be here on July 3rd if you can. That's Friday. Again, we're going to eat between 6 and 7, and we'll have the fireworks probably at about 9 o'clock. Also, don't forget, October 24th, Pulaski, Tennessee, White Christian Heritage Festival. They're on the square. The Walk for White Pride, the special meeting later on in the evening, the private meeting with Pastor Rob. It's a great time of fellowship. It's a great time to meet people that you've never met before. We have a lot of people that will drive by and, well, what's going on over there? Let's check it out. Introduce yourself to them. Again, Pulaski, Tennessee is not that far. It's going to be on the 24th of October. That is a Saturday. If you can come, please be there. The food is fantastic. The fellowship couldn't be better. Heritage Connection will be there. It'll be a great, great time. Last week and the week before, Pastor Rob has been preaching on the first he did on May 31st, America's Christian Identity. And last June 7th, he did a message on America's white identity. Today he will be preaching part 3, America's confused identity. So, I have been looking forward to this. I always enjoy his preaching. And I would encourage you, if maybe Scott can put these CDs together. At one time when I was working some distance away and I had an hour drive each way, I would listen to his messages, because when we sit here in this congregation and we listen, because we see sometimes sometimes we have a tendency to tune out with our eyes what we actually hear and what soaks in. So if you can get that CD and listen to it over and over and over, you'll hear things that it was like you never were here. So I'm hoping, and I'd like to get with Scott, and we'll get all three of these CDs put together. Where's Amanda?
She's in back.
Did you hear the screaming?
Take care of
me. Dayton had to take her out.
Well, tomorrow is her birthday, I understand.
Yes, that's what you
do. What's that?
That's my question.
Well, we were going to sing. Can you get Amanda, please, and tell her, Shelby, please? That's probably why she left. No, I don't think that's why she left.
Jason doesn't
dare. He won't ever. It's always nice to honor someone with a singing of the happy birthday song. And, you know, in all truthfulness, I don't care how old we are, there's still a kid in us. Amanda, it's your birthday on Monday, so we'd like to sing you happy birthday, okay? And we hope that there will be many more, all right? So, clear your throats. Are you ready? Loud and clear. 1, 2, 3. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to Amanda. Happy birthday to you. Let's give her a big round of applause. Happy birthday, Amanda. You're very welcome. We're going to have some special music from Karen before Pastor Rob comes. And actually, after Karen, we're going to be singing a very, very nice song. Heritage Connection will be coming and playing the guitar. So if I can have Karen come up, please. I'm going to turn this mic off, because we're going to have that mic on. And I'm not sure what she will be singing,
but I hope she does.
Good morning. Yes, it's on. I think we'll be ready here in just a second.
First one.
From across the distant hills, I hear them calling me away. Old friends now are gathered outside my mansion door, and I can feel the earth start to fall away. So I made my reservations for my final destination, and I'm changing my location to a mansion in the sky. Gonna wear me some new clothes, like a shining white robe. I walk around in new shoes, get ready to move, ready to move. Now the marriage supper's ready. They bid me come and dine. Gonna sit right down at the table with the king. I could see David making ready his golden harps to play. I can hardly wait to hear those angels sing. So I made my reservations for my final destination, and I'm changing my location to a mansion in the sky. Gonna wear me some new clothes, like a shining white robe. I walk around in new shoes, getting ready to move, ready to move. ready to move. I made my reservation for my final destination, and I'm changing my location to a mansion in the sky. Gonna wear me some new clothes, like a shining white robe. I walk around in new shoes, getting ready to move. Ready to move.
Thank you, Karen. We appreciate that very much. You don't have any CDs out, do you? Well, maybe we ought to work on that now. Be a blessing for all of us, okay? See, something to think about. If you will, please, take your Bibles, and this is kind of going along with the theme of what Pastor Rob has been preaching on about our identity. Who are we? If you will, please, it's on. Yeah. Take your Bibles and turn them to Genesis, the 32nd chapter, and the 22nd verse. Now, Abraham's son was named Isaac, and Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first. Jacob followed shortly thereafter. And Jacob's name later became, and if you will please stand for the reading of the word, and I'd like to ask Jason if he'll come and read this to us. So if you have your Bibles again, that's chapters 32. We're going to read verse 22 through 28. Please listen to this.
And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day of breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then on chapter 35, 9 through 15, says, "Then God appeared to Jacob again, when he came from Padan Aram, and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob any more, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land.' Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel."
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Jason. Did a good job. So Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And kings would come from him. A multitude of nations would come from him. And again, that ties in with what Pastor Rob has been preaching about, and I'm looking forward to his message here very shortly. But before he comes and brings his message, we're going to sing a song, one more song. And if you will, please take your song books and turn them to song number 39. And I'd like Shelby to come up here, please, and help me, and Charity. And since I am unsure as to what key we're going to start out on, I will let Charity start, and we will follow along with her. How many verses would you like to do? Well, for the sake of time, how about if we just do verse 1 and through verse 4? Okay, is that okay? Loud and clear. Don't leave us up here alone.
The full or spacious skies forever waves of rain for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plains. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. And crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. O beautiful for patriot dream that seeps beyond the years. Thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Let's give Heritage Connection a great round of applause. Thank you, ladies. We appreciate that. And now, Pastor Rob. Sorry about that.
It's okay. I asked them to us to sing that song, America the Beautiful, because it kind of projects what our forefathers understood. That verse 4, O beautiful for patriots dreams, for the seas beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleamed, undimmed by human tears. And people think, well, our cities, they got human tears in them all the time. What are you talking about? They understood that this land, this place, this land we call America, was more than just a creation of man. But this was the seat of God's government. And as a seat of God's government, they perceived that this would be the place where this wonderful kingdom that was talked about in Scripture would be fulfilled. That here would settle this great alabaster city, this kingdom, the city that come out of this, out of the heavens and set upon here in America. And so they understood what that meant. Now, a few months ago, as my introduction each time of a message, I've been telling you about how I had this young girl from Georgetown University email me, and she wanted to do an interview on what is, or what I perceive to be, the American identity. And it was for a documentary that her, as well as several other students from Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., as well as American University, also located in D.C., were working on. It was a joint project, this documentary. So they asked me, what is the American identity? Now, we were unable to conduct the interview in January as we were originally scheduled because of our ice storm. But Rachel and I was in Washington, D.C. about 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago now, and we had an opportunity to go by Georgetown University, or actually we went to the American University, and where this interview was conducted. Now, to ask what is the American identity seems like probably a strange question to me. it is. Now, to them, it was not. To them, it was a very important question, and of course it is. But they wanted to know what my thoughts on the American identity was. And so we've done the series, America's Christian Identity, America's White Identity, and now America's Confused Identity. Now, like I said, you would think that would be an easy answer. What is America's identity? And a lot of people want to come up with some type of fluffy, warm feeling about what America is about. And they want something that's going to soothe people's prejudices. They want it to be encompassing to everybody who is living here. They don't want to offend everybody or anybody. So they're seeking this like a fluffy, warm feeling in their heart on America's identity. But really, it's not important what I think, and it's not important what any of us here living today think. What is important is what was the American identity according to historical and legal opinion. People today are confused. Peter Ferrara, a professor of law at George Mason University in 2001, right after the Twin Cities, Twin Towers were in 9/11, wrote an article called "What is an American Identity?" or "What is an American?" Here's what he wrote. He said, "An American is English, French, Italian, Irish, German, Spanish, Polish, Russian, or Greek. An American may also be Mexican, African, Indian, Chinese, Japanese." Y'all starting to feel warm and gushy inside now? "Australian, Iranian, Asian, Arab, Pakistani, or Afghan. American may also be Cherokee, Osage, Blackfoot, Navajo, Apache, or one of the many other tribes known as Native Americans. An American is Christian, or he may be Jewish, Buddhist, Muslim. In fact, there are more Muslims in America than in Afghanistan." We should be all feeling a kind of warm, have warm glow inside our hearts now, okay? Within this article he wrote, he says, "Americans welcome the best, but they also welcome the least. The national symbol of America welcomes your tired and your poor, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores, the homeless tempest-tossed. These, in fact, are the people who built America." Well, first off, the Statue of Liberty is not our symbol of America. It was given to us by the French in 1886, but it's not the symbol of America. It's kind of been presented as such, but I don't know as if there is actually any symbol of America, official symbol. And the poem he refers to was not on the Statue of Liberty when it was first built. The poem was not added to 26 years later. In 1912 is when this poem was placed at the base of the Statue of Liberty. The poem was written by Emma Lazarus, who was a Zionist Jew of Khazar Ashkenazi origin. And then this article says, referring to all these people, the English and French and the African and the Chinese and so on and so forth, he said, "These, in fact, are the people who built America." No, they didn't. Well, I mean, this is absurd to say these people built America. I did not build America. I had nothing to do with building America. Neither did you. Nobody alive today had anything to do with building America. No one in the past 200 years had anything to do with building America. America was built in 1787 when the Constitution was created, and, of course, in the other organic documents like the Declaration of Independence and so forth. Those forefathers of ours, they built America. We simply come into the structure that they built. They were the architects of America. For instance, if you had a cathedral, say the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., the people that carried the bricks and poured the cement and did very type of stone masonry work, they are not the ones that really built the cathedral. The cathedral was built by the engineers and by the architects. And these other people were simply laborers to build a structure that was built first in the mind of the architects and the engineers. Our forefathers created this country, a free, independent self-government, and they gave us the Constitution. Now there are those people within our nation today, some even within the identity circles, who want to claim the Constitution is not godly. It's not a godly document because they can't find the word God in there. But we talked about that two weeks ago, about the inscription clause at the end of the Constitution, which simply stated and showed that this was done in the year of our Lord, 1787. The Constitution probably is the greatest Christian document this country has ever seen, because it brought into fulfillment, the purpose of our people, self-government. It created that vision that God says there's no one that stands between you and God. There's not a state legislature to stand, there's not a priest. There's not an ecclesiastical authority. There's not a judge. There's not a president. There's nobody that stands between you and God. It's God. You have godly authority. You have self-government. Creating the self-government probably is the greatest Christian document that mankind has ever seen. We call it the U.S. Constitution. Now, Robert De Courcy Ward, who was the first professor of climatology, and he was a professor at Harvard University, in 1930, he wrote, in a book called The Alien in Our Midst, he wrote, "We deceive ourselves into thinking that we could change inferior beings into superior ones. We thought that sending alien children to school, teaching them English, giving them flag drills, and making them read the Declaration of Independence and recite the Gettysburg Address would make them Americans almost overnight. Yet the laws of heredity are at work. We cannot make a heavy draft horse into a trotter by keeping it in a racing stable. We cannot make a well-bred dog out of a mongrel by teaching him to do tricks." It takes more than outside environment upon a people. Culture is not something to put upon people. Culture is something that comes out of people. Now, America has two identities, as I perceive. Its old identity and its new identity. The old identity was white and Christian. The new identity, we're not sure what it is. It's confusing. Now, we had, very briefly, we talked about 2 weeks ago America's Christian identity. And we concluded that message with the statement from the U.S. Supreme Court in the decision in 1892 of the Holy Trinity Church, which says the following: "If we pass beyond these matters to a view of American life as exposed by its laws, its business, its customs, and its society, we find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. Among other matters, note the following: the form of oath universally prevailing, concluding with an appeal to the Almighty. The custom of opening sessions of all deliberative bodies and most conventions with prayer and with the words 'In the name of God' of all our secular business, and the closing of courts and in the legislature and other similar public assemblies on that day. The churches, the church organizations which abound in every city, town, and hamlet, the multitude of charitable organizations existing everywhere under Christian auspices, the gigantic missionary associations, the general support, and aiming to establish Christian missions in every quarter of the globe, these and many other matters which might be noticed, add a volume of unofficial declaration to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation." Now, anybody who says otherwise doesn't know their history. It's just that simple. And yet we have people today who make statements that America is not a Christian country. And yet all our history, from our customs to our actions to our societies to our clubs to our prayers to the crosses laid on, along the trails to the west, all establish without a doubt that we are a Christian country. And then America is a white country. And we went over that last week and spent much time on that. On March 26, 1790, the very first session of Congress limited citizenship as follows. This is the very first session of Congress under our new Constitution. Said, March 26, 1790, be it enacted by the Senate and House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled, that any alien, being a free white person, who shall have resided within the limits and under the jurisdiction of the United States for the term of 2 years, may be admitted to become a citizen. You had to be a free white person, be a citizen according to the very first Congress assembled under our new Constitution. These were Christian people assembled there, and they understood their Christian responsibility, and they understood their Christian responsibility to self-government. And they were establishing a civil government along those Christian precepts. Based on the court decision of 1892, America is a Christian nation, and its laws, business, and customs states that. And according to the first immigration guidelines for our new nation, America was to be a free Christian or white nation. But people don't know that. People don't know their identity. They don't understand that America's identity. I wasn't taught that in school. America was still a white nation, 92% white when I was a youngster going to school. And there's still a lot of racial pride within the nation. But I was never taught specifically that America was founded as a white nation. Were you? Were you taught that in school? I wasn't. Let me tell you something. The two most dangerous places that you can send a child to today, the two most dangerous places to send a child is not the pool hall and is not the mall. The most dangerous place to send a child is your public schools and your churches. They are the most two dangerous places to send children to today, because they will directly attack their moral and spiritual integrity and their racial integrity. Are our children being taught this in school today about our racial identity, our white identity, our Christian identity? Not at all. Are Christian schools or churches teaching this? Oh, they'll talk about America's Christian past, but they'll avoid talking about America's white history and the fact that our founding fathers understood this to be a white nation. They're afraid to do so. They're afraid to teach that because it will become considered unpopular. They might get a picket line or something of that nature. Our forefathers understood this, and they formed our republic to be a vehicle to protect this identity. They clearly understood that a nation was not a government. A nation was the people who commonality was more sweeping than just being born within a jurisdiction of a government authority. The government was never the country or the nation. It's just a ruling body within a nation. A federal court decision in 1840, United States versus Dow, said the following. This is 1840. The colonists were all of the white race, and all profess the Christian religion. If any person of a different color or professing a different religion had come into the colony, he would not at that time have been recognized as an equal for the colonist or deemed worthy of participating with them in the privileges of their community. Now you tell that to somebody today, and they're totally confused. They're totally lost because they never heard that. You're the first person that ever told them that, maybe. They don't understand. They haven't been taught. They don't have a foundation. The Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the people do? Within the lifetime of these founding fathers, remember, in their lifetime, our founding fathers lived under four different governments. They were always loyal and patriotic to the nation, to the people. But they never considered the government. You're never patriotic to the government. Patriotism meant patriotism and loyalty to the people, to the country, not to the government. And they lived under four governments. The first government they lived under was the government of the British monarchy. They lived under that government until July 4, 1776, when they broke away from the British government. From that date until March 1, 1781, they lived under the Articles of they lived under the Continental Congress, the authority of the Continental Congress. From March 1, 1781 until March 4, 1789, they lived under the government called the Articles of Confederation Perpetual Union. And that's the government they lived under. And then from March 4, 1789 until recently, we have lived under the Constitutional Republic. Now, there'll be some debate when the Constitutional Republic died, but we're certainly not living under it now. Patriotism was always loyalty to the people, not loyalty to the government. Governments have always been oppressive. The history of governments have always been oppressive. In America, government rules under the authority of the people. And in 1776, our forefathers withdrew. They took back their consent for the British government to rule over them. We find this in the Declaration of Independence, which says that they were endowed with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That's godly authority. That's self-government. And that's what our Constitution recognizes. Now, whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and institute new government. The loyalty was never to the government. It was always just to the people. That's why, as I mentioned last week, that's why we have sometimes had people here say, well, you know, we have civil rights too. No, you don't. You don't have civil rights. And white people do not have civil rights in this country. I don't want civil rights. We have unalienable rights. Our rights come from God. The government gives rights, and they're called civil rights. And what the government can give, the government can take away. Sometimes we hear people attacking our Constitution or attacking our laws as though it's all negative. We don't have positive laws. All our laws are negative laws. Well, the negative laws are the only thing that protect you, because negative laws restricts and limits government. I would rather have a government that specifies or that what they cannot do than have a government that says that we have the responsibility to make you happy. Because that, boy, they can do anything then. So we don't have civil rights. We have unalienable rights. The founding fathers recognized their allegiance always to the people, to the nation, not to the government. And because allegiance was always to the people and not the government, it was necessary to preserve the people and thus the laws and customs to maintain their Christian faith and their racial integrity. Now, America is a European country. Now, I know it's over here in North America, but America is a European country. It's an extension of Europe. Its values and morals and its faith are all European. It has a European identity. It has a European personality. Other people come here, were protected to exercise in their own private clubs, in their families, in their homes, or in their churches. They were protected to exercise their freedoms in that regard. But they are never allowed to exercise authority in the government. The government was distinctly white and Christian. And the founding fathers, as I spoke on the last couple of weeks, continually elevated that. America's government was white and Christian, designed for the purpose of protecting white Christian America. Other people came here who were not white, were not Christians. Some were allowed to be here. They were protected in their homes. And they were allowed to exercise their own social entities and so forth, but not to elevate themselves and control or influence within the government. Even blacks living here attempted to struggle to try to adapt to the dominant authority, the dominant culture. Now, when you speak about white and Christian, when you speak about white and Christian, what you're looking at is really the personality of the nation, the personality of the people. Now, here's what one person wrote. What is America's personality? Because that's what we're looking at here for a minute. We're looking again, I want to state this again, we're looking at the personality of America. What is our national personality? Now this person wrote here, said, I honestly do not think that America is one specific color. I think that America is more like a beautiful rainbow with many different colors blended together. Well, isn't that nice? But that's not historically accurate. That's certainly not legally accurate. America is suffering under a multi-personality disorder. When we had a common, consistent personality, but when you have somebody who has a dual personality, and you don't understand what their personality is from day to day, it creates confusion. America had a steady, constant personality from the time the pilgrims first set foot here in Plymouth Rock. Up until recent years, America's personality was stable, is white and a Christian. But today, America is suffering from multiple personality disorder. And we know that when somebody has a multi-personality disorder, we can't rely upon them. We can't have trust in them. We can't have any confidence in them. We know that they're crazy. And we kind of stay away from them. And that's what America is suffering under today. America doesn't know what it is any longer. It's confused. And it's confused because we have a whole generation, maybe two generations, maybe even three generations of kids who have grown up who do not understand who they are. They don't understand their personality. You know, it's important that a child, when he grows, understands who he is. If a child growing up is confused in a dysfunctional family, he becomes unstable. So it's important that parents reinforce who this child is. And if he's a boy, his male attributes are reinforced. If he's a girl, her female attributes are reinforced. But America is confused. It doesn't know its personality is anymore. The Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We wonder why America is unstable today. Because we don't know who we are anymore. We don't know our personality. We had our old identity and we understood it. But this new identity, we don't know what it looks like. We don't know what it's going to become. President Obama, in 2006, said, quote, for we know that our patchwork heritage is a strength, not a weakness. That's a lie. That's an outright lie. Diversity has never given strength to anything. Only unity gives strength. If you have a leg with a fracture, are you stronger or are you weaker? If you have a rock that is fractured, is it stronger or is it weaker? To make an absurd statement like that is unbelievable. But it sounds fluffy and warm, and so people say, yeah, okay. For we know that our patchwork heritage is a strength, not a weakness. We are a nation of Christians and Muslims, Jews and Hindus, and non-believers. We are shaped by every language and culture drawn from every end of the earth. Well, isn't that nice? He also said, whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. At least, not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, in a Hindu nation, in a nation of non-believers. Oneness builds strength, not diversity. Here's another person I garnished off the when I was research. I honestly do not think America is one specific color. I think that America is more like a beautiful rainbow with many different colors and blended together. Oh. This person wrote in, the color of America is black. America is black because of so many reasons. But my first reason, because black describes beauty. I know when you have a nice, pretty snow on your front lawn, it's always prettier when you get the mud car driving through it, doesn't it? Always becomes prettier when it starts sloshing down and get all the mud kicked on it and stuff. Anyway, back to what he says here. America is beautiful, yet I find the most beauty to be evident upon the faces of the diverse shades of black within our country. Black is a color so diverse that the people it describes are neither dark of skin or light. Black signifies our country's strength and the determination of our forefathers. Oh yeah, our forefathers. That's what their determination. This person says, this is really nice. This is going to touch your heart. In my opinion, I believe that the United States of America is lavender. Lavender seems like a pretty outrageous color, I'm sure. But when it comes down to it, the color describes what America stands for and believes in. Way back in nursery school, we learned that when red and blue are mixed together, purple is formed. With the adding of white, we get a light purple or lavender color. Does that make you feel better? These people just don't know. They haven't been taught. This one says, America has always taken pride in claiming that it is a land of opportunity where anyone, no matter what color, race, religion, or culture, can succeed. With that being said, America has been portrayed as a melting pot. That's a lie. But this person isn't lying. This is what they've been taught. America has not always been a nation where all colors and races and religions were embraced. Never. This person says, I do not feel as if America is one color. There are too many cultures and races in America to define one, though it has been historically seen as a melting pot. No, it hasn't. We're going to get into that in a minute. What color is America? America has no particular color because we are a big melting pot. That's nice. It doesn't really matter what color America is because we should judge individuals on their character and not the color of their skin, race, or sex. Long as we're a melting pot, we have no color. Well, I agree. I want to say that I agree with Martin Luther King. We should judge people by the content of their character and not the color of their skin. And if the content of the character of the black race makes me avoid East St. Louis, and the content of the character of certain people that makes me avoid certain parts of Little Rock, and the content of their character that makes people want to flee California, it is the content of the character that we're looking at. We're not looking at the color of a person's skin. We are looking at the content of their character. This person says, America should be defined for its beauty. We're great because we have a mixture. Do I have to say that's a lie, or do you already figure that out? This blend defines us. By us having a variety, it enables us to experience new things from other people we interact with. All right. America's always been a melting pot. How many people heard that? We've always heard America, a melting pot. Okay. Now, I've got here this book. This is called Jews in America, written by Arthur Hertzberg. Let me just read, see if we can read the potent paragraphs. This notion, referring to the melting pot, was invented in the early 1900s. George Washington never heard of a melting pot. Patrick Henry, none of our founding fathers. The term didn't even exist. It was a term invented in the early 1900s at the height of mass immigration. The United States was imagined as a big pot seething with various nationalities, both old and new. The idea of the melting pot was not conceived in America. This new definition of America was constructed in England by Israel Zangwill. From the same intellectual material which Theodore Herzl had used when he designed his version of Zionism. The term of a melting pot is not American. It was not started by Americans. It was not started in America. It was started by a Jewish Zionist in England. The melting pot. But nevertheless, everybody today thinks we're a great melting pot, and they think that, oh, we've always been the great melting pot. Don't you know that? And if you don't understand that, there's something wrong with you. You bigot. Clare Booth Luce was an American playwright, editor, journalist, ambassador, and one of the first women to serve in the U.S. Congress. Here's what she said. We are now encouraging illegal entry of so many aliens at an hour in history when there are so few, if any, frontiers left open that there are bound... I'm going to start that over again. I want to introduce her again. This was Clare Booth Luce. She was an ambassador to Italy. She was a editor, a playwright, and she was married to the founder of Time Magazine and Look Magazine. She was a person who was considered, had all kinds of prestige credentials. And she was always a conservative, always an anti-communist. A few years before she passed away, she spoke at a university in Florida. And this is what she said. I'm going to read it again. We are now encouraging illegal entry of so many aliens at an hour in history when there are so few, if any, frontiers left open that there are bound to be dreadful clashes within our society. Soon there will probably be more Mexicans in Texas, New Mexico, Lower California, and Arizona, and as many Cubans and Latin Americans in Florida as there are natives. They are pouring in from Haiti. Now a vast majority of these illegals, they're coming over the border, and they're coming in with wives and sisters and nieces who get pregnant immediately because they can then become American citizens and go on relief. I do not know how much more we can absorb. This is about 1983, she said this. In the 19th century, the United States absorbed something like 40 million immigrants. But the vast majority were of fundamental culture and they were all white. They were not black or brown or yellow. When we look at America and look at the immigration, when they say we are a nation of immigrants, we are a nation of white immigrants. We weren't a nation of black immigrants, or Mexican immigrants, or immigrants from Asia, or immigrants from Pakistan, or Afghanistan, or the Philippines. Dr. Ruth Bennett, a professor at Columbia University, and a student of Franz Boas, this is what she said. This is how absurd these people are. She says, America is the greatest crossroads of the world in all history. People have come here from every race and nation, and almost every race in the world is represented among our citizens. They have brought with them their own ways of cooking food. Well, isn't that great? So that our American diet is indebted to a dozen people. Our turkey and corn and cranberries come from Indians. Our salads are brought from the French and Italians. Increasingly, in recent years, we have enriched our tables with soups from Russia, vegetables from Italy, appetizers from Scandinavian countries, seafoods from the Mediterranean lands, chili and tortillas from Mexico, and so on, almost endlessly. At the same time, everywhere we have gone in the world, we have popularized ice cream, beefsteaks, breakfast cereals, corn on the cob, and other foods they call America. Oh, isn't that great? You can drive down here, go to a Mexican restaurant, eat a taco. But America wasn't built great because we're a bunch of taco eaters. I'm sorry. Robert DeCourcy Ward, who was a fellow I introduced earlier, a climatologist and a professor at Harvard University, he said, the real wealth of a nation is in the quality of its people. I might want to add, not in the kind of food you eat. In the quality of its people. What values are endless acres of forest, millions of tons of coal, and billions of gallons of water if the race is not virile, insane, and sound? The nation is built of people, a race of people, who create a culture, who are unified under a common thread of race and faith. We are a nation today that is trying to please everybody and make everybody happy. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want anybody to feel bad. We don't want to create any type of, we want to do massive sensitivity training, I guess, on people. This little poem here identifies the confusion of America today. Let me read this poem to you. Who am I? I really need to know. Am I Jim? Or am I Jerry? Or am I Mo or Joe? My identity is quite confusing. To all who come my way, am I John? Or am I Tom? Or am I Trey or Jay? My life is quite confusing. I change from day to day. And while you try to make John happy, you forget that today I'm Jay. Joe, he is a plumber. And Jim plays in a band. I try to live out each life in me, but no one can understand. My multi-personality will keep you guessing who I am. Because today, I'm none of the above. Today, my name is Sam. That's America's problem. It's confused. It don't know who it is any longer. It doesn't understand its identity. Now, I know I'm running the overtime, but in order to not offend people now, we have various lists of words that are no longer acceptable to be used because you might offend somebody. And I've got a list of 200 of them here. Some of them I don't understand because they're used quite often. Don't use the word banana as an offensive term referring to Asian Americans who allegedly have abandoned their culture. So you can use the banana if you're not going to buy a banana, but be careful you don't refer to a banana in the same context of an Asian American. Bisexual, term describes a person sexually attracted to members of both sexes. Use carefully and only when pertinent. Buck, derogatory word describing a black or American Indian male. Do not use. Don't use the word Charlie, a term popularized in the Vietnam War by U.S. soldiers. Be very careful how you use it. It's objectionable. Don't use the word Chinaman, unacceptable racial epithet for Asian Americans. Also the word chink. You got to be careful. You don't want to use these words. I'm skipping a lot of them. Coconut, an offensive term referring to Mexican Americans who allegedly have abandoned their culture. Don't use the word colored. In some societies, including the United States, the word is considered derogatory and should not be used. Exception, when used as a part of a title, as in the National Association for Colored People. Don't use the word coolie, obvious reasons. Don't use the word coon. Don't use the word dingbat. I call Charity and Shelby sometimes dingbats. But it's an objectionable term that describes women's intellectually inferior. Well, they're not really dingbats. But be careful. Jason, don't call Amanda a dingbat. You ever go out with somebody and say, we'll go Dutch treat? To share the cost, as in a date, implies that Dutch people are cheap. You're going to offend some Dutch people. Don't use the word dyke. It's offensive for lesbians. Don't use the word faggot. It's offensive to homosexuals. Don't use the word Jap. It's offensive to Japanese. Don't use the word Jew. You can say Jewish person or person of the Jewish faith. Just don't say Jew. Don't say Jew boy. And don't say, I'm going to Jew him down. Don't use the word lady. Avoid using this in a place of woman. Unless you intend shadings of meaning that describe someone who is elegant, refined, and conscious of propriety and correct behavior. In most contexts, this word is condescending. Also serves to trivialize. So don't use the word lazy. Don't say lazy. Blacks are offended by it. They think you're referring to them. Don't say Leroy, because that's offensive to blacks. Don't say limp-wristed. If it's a script for homosexuals, they'll be offended. Don't say mammy. Is that take with a term from the Old South. Don't say old-timer. You ever see some? I freely talk about the old timers. My wife said the old timers. But a lot of people say the old timers. Don't say that. It's objectionable to senior citizens. They don't like being called old timers. That's what they said. Don't say Oreo. Don't refer to Mexicans as Pancho. Don't use the phrase petite. Now, I see these words used in clothing stores, I think, still. But they're claiming that these words are becoming objectionable. Reference to a woman's body size can be offensive. Use carefully. If you see a black child, don't call him a pickaninny. I'm just telling you what it says here. Pickaninny. Don't refer to homosexuals as queer. They're offended by it. Savages. Don't use senior citizen. Do not use for anyone under 65. Well, I guess if they're old, I guess if you're not sure, don't use it. Don't use shine or shiftless or spade or spick or squaw. Statuesque. Sometimes women refer to a statue. Don't use that. Can be offensive. Reference to a woman's posture and composure. Don't refer to a woman as being stunning. Avoid physical description entirely. Don't call a woman sweetie. It's demeaning. Don't refer to an Indian as Tonto. Or a black person as Uncle Tom. Or don't use the word wetback. Some of these are obvious, I think. Somehow they're getting used anyway. Now you think that's all. Okay, there is more. Okay, let me slide this over here. This is put off by a real estate company in New York. I think it's New York. Unfortunately, even after state-mandated training sessions, offensive terms like kids and quiet keep appearing in real estate ads. Don't use those. If you're going to run a real estate business, don't use the word kids or quiet. So real estate giant Corcoran informed brokers that the list of potentially politically incorrect terms would be expanded to 200 words. How could common everyday words be offensive? Don't use the word in your real estate ads, bachelor pad. It discriminates against people who are not bachelors. Don't refer to a building or apartment or a house as family friendly. It could be viewed as marginalizing singles. Don't use words exclusive. Equates to racially exclusive. And if you say an apartment is within easy walking distance, it's insensitive to those who are unable to walk. Other terms on the list are no smoking, family size, working, and couples. All those words are considered taboo. Now, one person said, I think that real estate agents should not be allowed to put signs in front of this home. This is house for sale. It offends people who can't afford to buy a house. So, they're joking, but there's real estate person put all these potential words, and they came back and said, well, then why don't we eliminate the signs house for sale? Because I can't afford to buy a house. I'm offended by it. It makes about as much sense. Now, okay. I know I'm running late, but I want to finish this up today. I've shown you this before. As America continues to decline, continues into this confusion, the inevitable result was this headline. You've all seen it. The end of white America. Now, if you haven't read the article, I want to read you one paragraph out of the article, which is really shocking. Consider the history of our people. Consider the achievements of our race. Now, listen to this. If I'm good, I've got to find the right paragraph to read you here. Hang on for a minute. I thought I could go right to it, but I can't. So we're going to have a downtime for a minute, because this is really, really important. I'm surprised I could not flip right to it. Oh, here it is. All right. Matt Ray, A sociologist at Temple University. We've all heard of Temple University, right? We may not have all heard of Matt Ray, but we all heard of Temple University. Matt Ray is a sociologist at Temple University who is a fan of Lander's humor, referring to some guy, has observed that many of his white students, listen to this, many of his white students are plagued by a racial identity crisis. They don't care about social economics. They care about culture. And to be white is to be culturally broke. The classic thing white students say when you ask them to talk about who they are as a people, they say, I don't have a culture. They might be privileged and they might be loaded socioeconomically, but they feel bankrupt when it comes to culture. They feel disadvantaged and they feel marginalized. They don't have a culture that's cool. Can you imagine that? I mean, look at our culture, the things that our people have produced and created. I mean, just our self-government we have, but going back to the Vikings and to all the expansions of Europe and the printing press and the cathedrals and the classics and the music that came out of our people. And white kids today, is what this article is saying, are feeling we are culturally broke. That they don't have a culture they can be proud of. A culture that is cool. And of course, when white America ends, what comes after that? The decline and fall of Christian America. They come together. You've seen that article too. In conclusion, our nation is broken apart because we don't know who we are anymore. We don't have no connection to our ancestry, no connection to our faith, no connection to our forefathers. Yet the Bible tells us one thing loud and clear. He says, you are a chosen generation. That's what he says to us. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now I know somebody's going to say, well, that's referring to the church. Not referring to anything about race. We're referring to this church that's been created. But we have to ask the question, who has been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? That's the question. Let me read that. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priest, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's who you are, and you are a people who have shown forth his praises and who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the word generation is from the Greek word genos, and it means kindred, countrymen, nation, and offspring. It's referring to a people, and a people that God has a special chosen covenant with. Now, that is according to the old Strong's Concordance. But there's people that are lying to us today. And if you look at the new Strong's Concordance, as is online, I don't know about in the book, but online, they add this phrase to it. It also is an aggregate of many individuals of the same nature. So in other words, they expanded the meaning. They give a new meaning to it. In other words, if you just come here and you're a black person or you're whatever color you are, you just and you're in the church, now you're under this new nature of God. They're totally lying to us. But kids don't know. They're confused. We are a chosen generation. We can go back to Deuteronomy 7:6 and find this very same phrase referring to our people, Israel, Jacob Israel, as David referred to earlier. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. That's who we are. The word holy doesn't mean you're righteous. Don't mean a righteous people. It means a holy people. You've been separated from all the people upon the earth. You're a holy people unto the Lord thy God. You're a separated people, in other words. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people upon him, unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's who we are. That is our identity. It's a white identity, a Christian identity. It goes all the way back to the apostles. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. All the way goes back to Abraham. when God brought him out of the Ur of Chaldeas and brought there in the midst of the night and told him, look into the heavens. And he said, count the stars in the heavens. Can you count the stars? He said, I can't count the stars. I give up. And that's what he told Abraham, so shall your seed be. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's the King James Version. I like the New Century Translation here. It says, stand where the roads cross and look. Ask where the old way is, where the good way is, and walk on it. If you do, you'll find rest for yourself. That's what our people need to do today. That's what our nation needs to do today. Then we are at this major crossroads. Our country is going one direction, and our forefathers put it on a different path. And our people need to stop and ask. They need to stop at those crossroads, and they need to stop, and they need to look, and then travel the old path. The word path, I looked that word path up in the Hebrew, and it means more than just a trail. I mean, you can see a trail, and you say, well, that's a path. But this path means it's more than a path. It's a path that is well trodden. It's been traveled by many, many people in the past. It's well worn, this path, and been trodden by many feet. And what has it produced? It produced a great nation today. But because we walked on another path, our nation is confused and no longer know who they are. And that's our responsibility then to take a message to our people. To reach out to them, not with hatred, not with the, I told you so, not with what I'm better than you are, or I know more than you know, or any of these attitudes that sometimes people develop, but an attitude of compassion and love. These are our people. They don't belong to the enemy. They don't belong to the Zionists. They don't belong to the race mixers. They don't belong to Satan. They don't belong to the rebellion. They belong to us. They're our people. They are our brothers and sisters. And with love and compassion, we have to reach out to them and bring them a message of hope and deliverance. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for your kindness to us. We ask that you be with us and guide us and keep us in your will, and help us remain strong and courageous, and walk in the path that you've set before us. Always in your word, at the lightest torch, you will direct our paths. We ask that you help us remain strong and courageous in this evil day. We ask in your holy and precious name. Amen. I'd like us all to stand and turn to page 458. I think we're going to have to sing this a cappella because I don't think we have any piano players who is familiar enough with the song to play it. But we all know the song. We all should. My country, 'tis of thee. Let me read it to you. Sweet land of liberty. Of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. My native country, the land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills. I love thy woods and I love thy templed hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees. Sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake. Let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Our Father's God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Let's sing verses 1 through 4. We don't have a piano player to lead, start it out going, so it'll be me. All right?
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing.
This is a prayer.
Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. My native country, the land of the north. faith, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King.
Thank you.